Test. All right, well, at least we didn't get into that other stuff on tape. Okay, where were we? Galatians chapter 5. Let's see if we can pick up the momentum here. All right, let's look at verse 16. This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would. But if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. Now the works of the flesh are manifest, which are these: adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revilings, and the such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Let's pray. Lord, I pray that you would send down your blessings on this Sunday school class. Help us, Lord, as we look again at your word and try to learn something from it. Help us, Lord, to take something from the word today that we can practically put into our lives and apply to help us make us better Christians, walk closer to you. Lord, we are so prone to wander, so prone to follow the lusts and the deeds of the flesh. We're so weak. Lord, we need your help. We need your strength. I ask, Lord, that for everyone in this room here today, that you would strengthen them according to your word. Lord, please bless the other Sunday school classes that are meeting. Please have your hand on the preaching hour that comes ahead and on everything that we do this day. Help us to bring honor and glory to you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're continuing talking about resurrection of all things. You might not think this has anything to do with resurrection, but this is definitely an outgrowth of the promise of God to resurrect us. We talked, first of all, when we started out this series, about physical resurrection and what God was actually going to do with the body. And we kind of started bringing it more into the spiritual and what God is doing resurrecting us spiritually. And this week, I want to talk about some of the practical implications right now. How this promise of new life, how this promise of resurrection, this promise of eternity actually affects and changes us right now. This is not a promise that we're waiting for sometime down the road, that we're not looking for to happen, you know, years from now or when we die. We can actually enjoy some of the benefits of the resurrection right now. And when we're talking about these two things, what we have in this passage right here, and we're not going to get all of this passage in depth today. We're basically just going to kind of concentrate on verses 16 and 17. But we're talking about the flesh and the Spirit. The flesh is the old man or the old nature. The Spirit is the new nature in Christ. There is a difference. And it's important to kind of see this thing because many, many people get confused whenever we talk about the new nature. The new nature has characteristics, which we're going to see in a minute. The old nature has characteristics. Last week we talked about the two Adams, and we talked about what we were in Adam and what we are in Christ. And what the characteristics of Adam were, those we inherit. And what the characteristics of Christ are, those we inherit also. And so we have these two natures that are within us. You know, we have this old nature that's inside of us. We have this new nature that's inside of us. And it says there in verse 17, it says, the flesh, That's the old nature. Whenever you see flesh in the Bible, that's talking about this kind of thing. Flesh can be talking about meat. It can be talking about the physical body. It can also be talking about the old man. In this instance right here, it's talking about the old nature. It says, "For the flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that you cannot do the things that you would." And so it gives it's almost kind of a desperate verse right here. It kind of gives a gloomy picture of what the Christian life is. But it's a pretty accurate picture. Anybody that's lived in Christ any time at all knows that this is a real accurate picture. I don't know that I have met a person that doesn't struggle against the flesh. Some people outwardly look like they don't have near as much of a struggle with the flesh. But I guarantee if we look deep enough and we looked hard enough, we'll find that everybody has a struggle with the flesh. There is nothing in our old nature. Now, some people have certain struggles as opposed to others have other struggles. But, you know, all of us, either whether it's with lust, with anger, with covetousness, with idolatry, with power, there's just so many different things if we made a long list. In fact, we've got a long list there of the things, the works of the flesh. I mean, you just go through there and look, you could probably identify yourself somewhere in that list and say, yeah, that's me right there. That right there, no, not so much. But this one, yeah, definitely this one over here. And so these two natures are within. And it confuses new Christians a lot of times. It's a real confusion at first because sometimes we represent Christianity, and I'm not talking about we particular, but just in general terms, we represent Christianity as being sort of a instant utopia. You know, I was in my shop late one night, and somebody had given me a little portable TV, and usually I don't watch TV, and I'm going to repent and throw it out pretty soon. But, I mean, I had that thing in the shop. And I had it set up. It was about 2:00 in the morning, you know, and I'm falling asleep doing these cabinet doors. So I turned on this TV and I turned it to TBN, something like that. It's some Christian show. And I mean, they had all kinds of guys on there. It was really very interesting. All of them representing the Christian life as being something that's going to take care of all your problems. If you're sick, somehow you're not living the Christian life right. If you don't have enough money to pay your bills, somehow you're not living the Christian life right, you know? If you're not happy and go lucky every day of your life, sometimes you're not. I mean, it's just everything was positive. Everything was glossy. Everything glowed, you know? And no room for problems, no room for repentance from sin. There was no room for any of the things that we face in life. No room for the struggles of the flesh. It was almost like if you put your life in Christ's hands, the struggle is going to cease. Well, I don't know about you, but I have found in practicality that the struggle actually increases when you become a Christian. And it doesn't really die down the longer that you live as a Christian. I thank God that there were certain sins that God delivered me from. I've never gone back to. I don't say that with pride. I say it with gratefulness, actually, that I have never gone back to, that God delivered me from. And God has improved my life an incredible amount. There are so many things that I don't have to deal with because I obeyed God and walked away from some things. But that doesn't mean the struggle's over. It doesn't mean that the lust of the flesh and the desires of the spirit don't constantly go against each other. I had one guy, he came up to me one time and he was so depressed because every time he knelt down to pray, blasphemous thoughts came into his mind. And so when they would come into his mind, he would feel dirty and he'd stop praying. And actually, that's the time when you ought to pray even more. It's actually not an unusual thing for something like that to happen. The flesh will always hinder the spirit. The flesh is against the spirit. The spirit's against the flesh. I want you to look at a couple of verses. Look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. We're going to see this again. 1 Corinthians in chapter 2. We have the old man, the old nature that we inherited from Adam, listed this way in a little bit different way. Verse 13 says, which things also we speak. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 13. Not in the words which man's wisdom teaches, but which the Holy Ghost teacheth, comparing spiritual things with spiritual. But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned. Okay, in this passage right here, the old man is not listed as the flesh. It's actually listed as the natural man. This is how it's representative. It's represented. Verse 15 says, but he that is spiritual judgeth all things, yet he himself is judged of no man. And so we've got two natures right here. Verse 14 mentions the old nature. It's the natural man. That's something that everybody shares. Everybody that's descended from Adam has the natural man. But look at verse 15. It says, but he that is spiritual judges all things. So it contrasts against the natural man. So that he which is spiritual is the new man. He which is natural, that's the old man. These are our two natures that are constantly battling against each other. Look at, hold your place there for a minute. Look at chapter 5. 2 Corinthians in chapter 5. Look at verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now, how many people have memorized that verse early on? Early on in my Christianity, I memorized that verse. I needed that verse. I was the old man. I was dead in my trespasses and sins. Jesus Christ had saved me. I had become a new creature. I needed to know that. I needed to know that I wasn't the same anymore. But we can get a false impression if you just look at this verse just superficially. He's a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. It does not mean that you will never again sin. It does not mean that all old sins have been passed away. Some people get the mistaken impression that once you become a Christian, you will never again have to worry about sin. Some people actually try to deceive themselves in that fact. And we've had various experiences here in the church. I remember these guys came one time and they were trying to preach the sinless perfection. They had taken it upon themselves to come and convert our church and enlighten us into this new doctrine of sinless perfection. And they actually stood up one meeting and they came the next time and they tried to stand up again. And we were ready for them, and Lindell closed the meeting down before they got a chance to speak. He said, come on over and talk to me. And I remember the young man came over to Lindell, and Lindell said, so you don't sin? And the guy says, no, I haven't. He says, well, how long has this been going on? And he told him whether it was 6 months. I don't remember whether 6 months, a year, or 2 years. And Lindell just started laughing at him. And the guy kind of got taken aback. You know, what's this guy laughing at me for? Lindell just started cracking up and laughing. He says, son, wait, you will. Just hold on, you will. You're still young. You're going to sin. You know, just pretty much ridiculed him. And the guy, I'm sure, was in some sort of a deception. You know, being spiritual, being a spiritual man is, some people just get the mistaken impression of what it is. You know, I'm going to tell you something. I am spiritual. If I'm backslidden, I'm still spiritual. Maybe not in the practical way of actually walking in this life, but if you have the new nature, then you bear the characteristics of that new nature. Now, I want you to look at another verse. I want you to look at Galatians again. It's another interesting verse. Galatians in chapter 6. It says in verse 1, brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ. Several things I want you to notice from this passage right here. Number one, the passage is addressed to brethren. So it's an assumption that's safe to make that everybody that he's talking to in this passage right here are Christians, are redeemed. He says, brethren, If a man be overtaken in a fault, he's referring to someone within the congregation that has gotten led away with sin. Then he identifies and he says, ye which are spiritual. You know, it assumes that not all the brethren are spiritual. So in one sense, yes, we are all spirit, because if any man be in Christ, what does the Bible say? He is a new creature. Old things are passed away. That's a reference to the new nature. The natural man is a reference to the old nature. Flesh is a reference to the old nature. Spirit is a reference to the new nature. But it says here, if ye which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness, considering thyself, lest thou also be tempted. He is identifying someone in the congregation who's spiritual. He says, look, you guys which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of meekness. Now, why would you take someone who's spiritual? Look back in chapter 5. And we have an admonition right before verse 17 that I read. He says, this I say then, verse 16, 5:16, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. So we actually have a command here to actually walk in the Spirit. There is a difference between what I am and what I do. I am a Christian. I don't always act like a Christian. You are a spiritual man, a spiritual woman. It doesn't mean that you always act like one. And so that's where this struggle comes in. I was under the old man. I am now under the new man. I fulfill the characteristics of the new man. I am actually spiritual. In other words, the Holy Spirit has sealed me. I belong to God. And regardless of my condition, I will one day, He's going to complete this resurrection process, and He is actually going to resurrect this body, and I'm going to be with Christ forever. That's my lot. And if you're saved, that's your lot too. But it doesn't always bear out in this life. I'm telling you, there's a struggle. There's a struggle between the flesh and the spirit. The flesh lusts against the spirit against the flesh. Why didn't God just completely take away everything when we get saved? Why didn't He just completely eradicate and put away that old nature so that it would no longer have an effect on us? Why did He do that? Why did He make us walk in this life with such a conflict every day that when I try to pray, it's a struggle? When I try to read my Bible, it's a struggle. When I try to follow the Lord, I've got something resisting me. Well, you know, I'm not so sure that I have all the answers, but I do know that God is wise. And I do know that struggle doesn't hurt you. Did you know that? Struggle, it doesn't kill you. In fact, struggle is good for you. You get a guy who comes into basic training into the military, what's one of the first things they do? They put struggle on him. They build him up physically, mentally, emotionally. They do some things with these guys to make them stronger. It is not a bad thing to be struggling against sin. The very fact that you are actively resisting the old nature actually makes your new nature even stronger. We're going to see that in a minute. We're going to see what the benefits are. He tells us right here, he says in verse 16, he says, walk in the Spirit and you shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. He's talking about a way of life here. I know I've used this illustration before, but it's important to identify and I guess to try to explain it again and explain this point. When I had first got saved, I had, like everybody else, I've got a lifestyle transition. I'm trying to put old things away. I'm trying to put new things in its place. And there was a one night of the week. It was a Friday night. Usually that's the hardest night for a young single man that's just gotten saved. That's the hardest time for him to be a good Christian, because there's so many opportunities to party and to go out and have a good time. Well, I knew right away that I'm not going to go out and go party anymore. That's not my lot. And so there were a couple of times where I'm sitting there alone on my bunk in the barracks and I'm going like this, you know. Okay, it's Friday night, you know, can't go out, I can't do this. And I wasn't sinning because I wasn't going out dancing, I wasn't going out drinking, I wasn't going out carousing around. I was where I was supposed to be. I was home being safe. But there I am twiddling my thumbs.
and I'm getting bored out of my mind. I'm going, this is for the birds. And so it wasn't long, I guess 1-2 weeks, where I said, you know, well, maybe I can go with the guys and go witness to them, you know. And so that's when I found out, you know, this isn't going to do any good because you know, there's just too much distraction, too much things going on. So you can't go out with a group of people that are drinking in order to be a good witness. Just be a good witness when they're sober, you know. It doesn't do much good to try to witness to a drunk. So I thought, well, that's not a good thing. And so it finally dawned on me. I said, you know, I've got to do something good on a Friday night. I can't just sit at home. I can't just suffice myself in the fact that I'm not doing anything bad, and therefore I'm being successful. And so it wasn't long before, man, I called some of the brothers. We got Friday night Bible studies going on. And then they introduced me. I think one of the guys invited me out to the rescue mission, you know, on Saturday night. So there was something going on. It wasn't long before I had every night of the week filled up. And for me, that was good, because I didn't need to be sitting on my bunk doing nothing. I needed to be with the people of God. You know what? I was actually doing what this verse right here said. I was walking in the Spirit. And while I was walking in the Spirit, was I fulfilling the lusts of the flesh? No. Well, there's a principle here. It's that you can't just simply suppress the flesh. You can't just simply suppress the old man. Suppression doesn't work very well. Don't think of Elvis Presley in a pink Cadillac driving down the boulevard in Memphis. Don't think about a pink Cadillac. Do not think about a pink, you know, half the people in here are going to have in their mind, pink Cadillac, okay, don't think. It doesn't work. You can't just simply suppress it. You've got to replace it with something else. And so when we've got these two natures, we've got this old man that we look in the Scripture, we find out it doesn't please God. The old man cannot please God. It doesn't love God. It doesn't seek after God. Once Adam fell from sin, what was the first thing that he went and did? He hid from God. The flesh does not seek after God. You know what the flesh seeks? Its own glory. The flesh seeks gratification. The flesh seeks the fulfillment of lust, but it does not seek after God. But the Spirit does. And so, you having trouble with thoughts? Well, don't just simply try to replace them. I mean, just don't simply try to suppress them. Replace them. That's a good thing about memorizing verses, by the way. Sometimes it can get kind of mechanical, but I tell you what a tremendous discipline. Somebody told me one time, well, you know, I can't memorize verses. I said, well, you know, I said, try. Well, I have tried, and I just can't memorize them. But, you know, I tell you what I used to do. I used to do a lot of memorizing where I couldn't tell you 2 days later what I had memorized. But it was doing me good. They say, well, how is it doing you good if you can't even remember what you memorized? Well, this is what I would do. I'd be on a long haul somewhere, 8 hours on the road, and right under my CB, I'd put a chapter of the Bible. And I'd determine, okay, at my first drop, I want to have these many verses memorized out. So I would. I would memorize them that day, and all day long, I'd be thinking about it as I was driving, and I'd try to remember it, and I'd challenge myself to try to do more and more. If you ask me 2 days later, there's no way that I could quote that thing to you, but I'm going to tell you what happened. There were a lot of thoughts that did not come into my mind and did not take hold because I was busy trying to memorize that stuff right there. And so it was going through my mind, and I'm telling you, I know that it had a benefit for me. I know that it did. You see, to get the victory over sin, you can't just simply say no to it. You can't just simply resist it. You've got to replace it. You've got to put something in there that's going to turn around. I couldn't just simply suppress my Friday nights. I had to do something good. That's why somebody who doesn't do bad things is not going to be saved. It doesn't change your nature at all. Well, I don't do this, I don't do that, I don't do this, and I don't do that. Well, you know, we're real proud of you. We're glad you don't do those things. But let me ask you a question. What do you do? Not simply just, I'm going to stay away from these things. But what are you going to do? How are you going to be proactive to walk in the Spirit to build this new man? Because you still have two natures that are battling against each other. These two natures are contrary to another. These two natures are so completely different. Look at John chapter 3.
It says in verse 5, very famous passage here, Jesus answered, John chapter 3, verse 5, Jesus answered, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel ye not that I said unto thee, ye must be born again." Okay, look at that passage right here. He says in verse 6, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. That which is born of the Spirit is spirit. You know, we use it all the time in order to try to explain to people what the new birth is all about. The new birth is not simply a transformation of the old nature. God doesn't even touch the old nature. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. It stays flesh. It can't be anything more than flesh. But that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. That should tell you something about the old nature. You can't conform. You can't, how do you say that? You can't reform it. You can't make it better. It's a real, a real sticking point sometimes, because we can be deceived. You know, we look at men after the flesh, don't we? We scoff in the Old Testament. We say, I can't believe, you know, that these people were looking. You know, the prophet himself was looking at these other guys to be king. And he says, oh, that guy. I know that that's the one that's going to be king, you know. And so you look at him and you say, yeah, that's the one. And God says, no, that's not the one that I chose. The people, they chose Saul, and they saw Saul as a great king, but Saul was a man after the flesh. David was a man after God's own heart. David was not a man that you would look at right at the start and you would say, yeah, that's going to be the one that's going to kill his thousands and ten thousands. That's the one that's going to be a great warrior. You couldn't see it from the outward flesh, but we look at it from the outward sometimes. And so when somebody seems to have a lot of fleshly attributes, they're smart, they're witty, they're beautiful, they're successful, they're rich or whatever, we tend to want to give them more honor. But God does not recognize or look at the attributes of the flesh. To Him, those mean absolutely nothing. There was a man one time who had cerebral palsy and could barely speak. But he felt called to preach. And that man felt called that he was supposed to preach. And he couldn't speak five words in a minute. He spoke very slow. And I saw a tape of him one time. And he was actually up in the pulpit and he was preaching and he was giving the gospel. And you think, man, that guy's not going to be successful. What's he even trying for? You know, he's got to be articulate. He must be educated. You know, we put all these things that we have to be in order to be somebody. But you know, God was actually using that guy. God was taking people who were high-minded and He was embarrassing them with this man's ministry. They were ashamed because there they were taking such stock in their flesh, and yet a guy up there with so much less was actually doing the will of God. You know, that's actually a comfort to me. God doesn't need my old man. He doesn't need me to. He can overcome limitations like you wouldn't believe. But we still judge after the flesh. We still look much more after the flesh than we do of the Spirit. But to God, the flesh profits nothing. You read Romans chapter 8 lately? The flesh cannot please God. The flesh, it doesn't seek after God. The old man, the Bible says, and we're going to get to a verse in Colossians in just a minute, the old man is supposed to be mortified. God doesn't need the old man. You know, thank God that He doesn't. Because you know something? I'm a new creature in Christ. That means that whatever God wants to do with me, my flesh is not going to limit what He wants to do, because He mortifies the flesh. But it's still hard not to see people after the old man, isn't it? It's still hard to keep from judging people after the outward appearance. It's still pretty difficult because we are so tied to that mentality. But what you see on the outside is not who you really are. What you see on the inside matters. And let me tell you something about appearances. Don't take too much stock in the appearance of the flesh. Because let me tell you something, we can put on a good show, can't we? When Judy and I were dating, we put on a good show.
I put on a good show for her, and she put on a good show for me. And I thought she was the perfect woman, and she thought I was the perfect man, because there were a lot of things about ourselves that we were just kind of keeping hidden, you know? I'm going to introduce this little part of my personality gradually over the years, you know, maybe warm her up to some of the idiosyncrasies of my life, you know, and maybe it'll be so slow and gradual that she'll still, years later, think that I'm a great man, you know. But we do. We put on a face. But somebody told me once, who you really are is what you are when you're alone. And, you know, that's the truth. When nobody's watching you, when nobody's there to give you accolades, when nobody's there to give you praise, what kind of person are you then? Well, the flesh loves the accolades. It loves the praise. It loves the outward things. But the spirit is so completely different. There are books out there that teach you how to be successful spiritually. But they're completely a waste of time. Do you know why? Because they use fleshly techniques in order to become spiritual. You know, it's not hard to make a Zig Ziglar sales book. It's not hard to kind of convert it and to make it like one of these Christian success things. But it doesn't work. You can't take the flesh's principles and apply them to the spirit. You can't take successful fleshly principles and turn them over and use them for successful Christian. Because I tell you, in the flesh, pride is the number one thing. But in the spirit, it's humility. That's the way to go. The flesh, it promotes itself. The spirit, it promotes something other. I mean, there are just so many differences. The flesh is self-interested. Even in love, the flesh is self-interested. The spirit, it's interested in a completely different way. It glorifies another. So, to walk in the Spirit, it takes a completely new perspective. Completely different perspective. We're going to look in the Old Testament at a picture here. Look in Exodus chapter 17. Exodus chapter 17 and verse 8. Then came Amalek and fought with Israel in Rephidim. And Moses said unto Joshua, choose us out men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses had said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him, and he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on one side, the one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And the Lord said unto Moses, write this for a memorial in a book, and rehearse it in the ears of Joshua, for I will utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Moses built an altar and called the name of it Jehovah Nissi, for he said, because the Lord hath sworn that he will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Now, before we get into this passage, I want to introduce you real quick. We'll take two passages. Look at Genesis in chapter 36. We're coming back to this passage right here. Look at Genesis chapter 36. And look at verse 15. This is a genealogy of the sons of Esau. And these were the dukes of the son of Esau. The son of Eliphaz, the firstborn son of Esau, Duke Teman, Duke Omar, Duke Zepho, Duke Kenaz, Duke Korah, Duke Gatam, I'm hoping I pronounce all these right, and Duke Amalek. These are the dukes that came with Eliphaz in the land of Edom. These were the sons of Ada. So we find out that Amalek is the grandson of Esau. It's an interesting thing that when the children of Israel are going out into the land of Egypt, I mean, the story is familiar with us. We know what happened. Who was it that delivered all of God's people? Who was it that delivered them from the land of Egypt, and how did they get out? Well, obviously God did, because God sent the plagues,
And then God killed all the firstborn of the land until the people just utterly pushed them out. And even when the armies of the Egyptians came after Israel, what was it that they said? Moses actually told the armies of Israel at that time to stand down. They were not allowed to fight. And he specifically said, "The Lord will fight for you." Of course, that's exactly what happened. He opened up the Red Sea. The people went across on dry ground. The sea closed in up over the Egyptians and completely slaughtered all the armies of the Egyptians and won a complete and total victory without any loss of life on Israel's side. And so you think, man, what a tremendous thing. The Lord did that. Nobody lifted a finger. Nobody raised a hand. Nobody gave a struggle. You know, that's a perfect picture of what it's like when we get saved. I did not struggle to get saved. I didn't sit there and with all my will and all my might become a Christian. No, God had mercy on me. All I did was cry out to Him, and He of His own accord, with His own power, all of His own might, came in and changed my life and made me a new creature in Christ. I didn't make myself through the power of the will or through fighting against sin. I didn't make myself a Christian. The Lord did that. And so in that part right there, the Lord will fight for you. He'll do it for you. And so that's exactly what happened. I had no struggle. There was no struggle. There was no effort. All I did was call, and He saved me. That took no effort. But all of a sudden, just a few days later in the wilderness, here comes Amalek. Here comes these armies of Edom. And they're fighting against Israel. Now, let me show you what exactly they did. Look in Deuteronomy chapter... Hold your place here. Look in Deuteronomy chapter 25. Look at verse 17. Here's a reference to what happened back then. "Remember what Amalek did unto thee, by the way, when you were come forth out of Egypt, how he met thee by the way and smote the hindmost of thee, even all that were feeble behind thee, when thou wast faint and weary, and he feared not God. Therefore it shall be, when the Lord thy God hath given thee rest from all enemies round about in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee for an inheritance to possess it, that thou shalt blot out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven, and thou shalt not forget it." Look at the tactics that Amalek uses. Look at what things. He said that when they were walking in the way, that he took the hindmost of them and he attacked them. He took those that were feeble and he attacked them. He took those that were faint and weary, and those were the ones that he attacked. When Amalek was fighting against Israel, he was not fighting against the main body of Israel. He took the easy marks. He took those that were susceptible. And you think, you know, what cowards, you know, why don't they just come out and fight like armies? Well, you know, when you're the lesser force, you can't necessarily do that. You've got to resort to other tactics. And so that's what Amalek did. And back here, that's exactly what was taking place. They weren't trying to conquer any land. Israel didn't have any land to conquer. Israel was on their way somewhere, and Amalek was trying to hinder them from going in that direction. God told me to walk in the Spirit. God told me to follow after my new nature. God told me to mortify the flesh, and He told me to live in the Spirit. And what happens is, just like Amalek, the flesh comes in the same way, and it tries to keep me from going where I'm supposed to go. Flesh is not trying to conquer any territory. It's not trying to, it can't take your soul. Thank God we can't be lost again. Oh, I'd be driven crazy if I was a Pentecostal. Man, lost one day, saved again. Lost one day, saved again. No, I'm saved. I'm on my way somewhere. Now, there are days in my life where I may not get very far, and I may not go and reach my goals because Amalek comes up again, and I've got to stop, and I've got to fight him again.
I want to be somewhere, but I can't because Amalek comes up again and I've got to deal with something else. And you know, sometimes you do get wary. And when you get wary, you get even more susceptible to the attacks of Amalek. It's a beautiful picture of this struggle that we have in Galatians in chapter 5, where the flesh lusts against the spirit and the spirit against the flesh. And that's what happens. And it tells us right here, verse 16, for he said, because the Lord has sworn that the Lord, this is Exodus, will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. Why didn't God just wipe out Amalek like he wiped out the Egyptian army? Why wasn't there complete and total victory here like there was when we got saved? Why can't I never again be susceptible to the lust of the flesh? Well, there are probably a lot of explanations. I know this, what I stated before is true. The struggle makes you better. The fighting and the striving against sin actually makes you stronger. And I know sometimes you get tired of yourself. I know sometimes you get fed up with your own weaknesses. Sometimes you get tempted and you say, man, what is the use? I've been such a failure this week. Why even come to church? Because all those other people in church are walking with God and they have a smile on their faces and they're saying praise the Lord. And it's all I can do to walk in through the doors. I don't feel like saying praise the Lord. I just better stay home. I don't want to hinder them. Well, then you become the hindmost. You become even more susceptible to attack. You think that getting off by yourself is going to help? You think that separating yourself from Christian fellowship is going to be the ticket, the key to success? No. You know, if I was at the end of the pack and there were some wild dogs getting ready to attack the pack, there was a bunch of us walking, you know, I wouldn't want to be out by myself. Get me in among a group of people, you know, there's power in numbers. It's the same thing with Christianity. You know, there's power in numbers. There's power for us to stay together because we can confess our faults to one another. And we can pray for one another that we be healed. You know, there's accountability, there's strength, there's comfort, there's edification in with the body of Christ. You want to start getting some victory over the struggles of the flesh? Well, don't be one of the hindmost. If you are feeble, come to the house of God. If you're discouraged, get into the Word of God. Well, you know, I read it and it just didn't mean anything to me. Well, just like when I was memorizing those verses, I couldn't remember those things 2 days later, but those things stuck in my head and I'm sure they did me some good. You sure are not going to get inspired to follow God and to dedicate your life back to Him by reading Cosmo magazine or by reading some other something. You're not going to be inspired to do that. You're not going to be inspired. I've never had the daily newspaper inspire me to visions of greatness, you know? But the Bible has that potential. So it's the Word of God. It's the people of God. It's the fellowship of God. But not only that, look at something else that he did. It says, verse 8, Moses said, tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the rod of God in my hand. So Joshua did as Moses said to him and fought with Amalek. And Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. And it came to pass when Moses held up his hand that Israel prevailed. And when he let down his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands were heavy, and they took a stone and put it under him. And he sat thereon, and Aaron and Hur stayed up his hands, the one on the other side, and his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua discomfited Amalek and his people with the edge of the sword. And it was so important that God told the people that he wanted them to write it down as a memorial. He wanted them to remember what this thing was. And in the struggle with the flesh, when Moses' hands were raised up towards God, there was victory. When it was acknowledged that this is where the power came from, then there was victory. As soon as he let his hands down, then Amalek prevailed. You and I are going to have this fight as long as we live. Being spiritual does not mean that you're not going to fight. Being spiritual does not mean that there are going to be days when you don't feel spiritual. Sometimes you don't feel spiritual, but you are. Sometimes it doesn't feel like you're having a lot of success, but you know you might.
It doesn't just go by what you're feeling in your heart. Look at the New Testament and look at the book of Colossians in chapter 3. Verse 5 says, "Mortify therefore your members which are upon the earth, fornication, uncleanness, inordinate affection, evil concupiscence, covetousness, which is idolatry, for which things sake the wrath of God cometh on the children of disobedience, in the which you also walked in some time when you lived in them. But now ye also put off these, anger, wrath, malice, blasphemy, filthy communication out of your mouth. Lie not one to another, seeing you have put off the old man with his deeds, and have put on the new man, which is renewed in knowledge after the image of him that created him, where there is neither Greek nor Jew, circumcision nor uncircumcision, barbarian, Scythian, bond nor free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on, therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering, forgiving one another if any man have a quarrel against any, forbearing one another and forgiving one another. If any man have a quarrel against any, even as Christ forgave you, so also do ye. And above all these things, put on charity, which is the bond of perfectness. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. Whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by Him." You know, this is an excellent passage to meditate on and to think about in this struggle of the flesh. In the flesh is no good. There's no good thing. Nothing in the flesh helps me. However, in the Spirit is where there's peace and joy and long-suffering and humility and all of these fruits. And so it tells me to do two things here. It tells me, number one, to mortify the flesh. And mortify means to cause to die. It means to cut off it and keep it from getting any life. You know, there are some things that we experience and that we struggle with that we don't have to struggle with. You know, if I'm a drunk, I'm going to struggle a whole lot less with alcohol if I don't have any in my refrigerator. I was talking with a guy one time and he had a problem with alcohol. He was really trying to get off. And while I was talking to him, he said, "Yeah, I've been doing pretty good this week. And I haven't drank at all." And that's when one of his little kids came up and opened the refrigerator and pulled out this 6-pack of Michelob bottles and held it up to me. And he says, "My daddy drinks a whole one of these every night." And he stuck it back and went on his way. And I looked at the guy. I said, "Man, so busted." And his face got so red. And he wasn't having any success because he didn't mortify the flesh. He didn't cut some things off. I'm going to tell you something. I'll cut some things off. It'll keep me from sinning. The Bible says you cut your hand off if it causes your flesh to sin. I'm telling you, there are some things that we just ought to mortify out of our life. Just cut it off and get it out. I was talking with another one time. He says, "Man, I just can't seem to stay away from that pornography on the internet. It's just there every time I walk to my computer." And it's just actually so simple. Cut off the internet. "But I can't survive without the internet." I said, "Well, you have an internet business?" He said, "No, I don't." I said, "Well, then you can survive without it." The one computer that I had that doesn't have internet, or that had internet, blew, and I haven't had it for about a month yet. So I have not been online other than just checking email for 1 month. You know what I found out? There is life outside of the internet.
You don't have to have all that information all the time. You don't need it. Yeah, it's possible. Cut it off. Mortify it. But not only that, after he says mortify the flesh, whatever it is, whatever is the struggle, if you've got to cut something off, cut it off. Get it out. Get it away from you. But not only that, but put on the new man. See, it's not just negative against the flesh. It's positive towards the spirit. It wasn't just enough for me to stay home on Friday night and not do bad. I had to do something good. Don't be surprised at the struggle against the flesh. You really, truly, you're a new man. Old things are passed away. The new spirit inside of you does not commit sin. The new spirit that's inside of you loves God, pleases God. But that's all part of this resurrection process. Right now, you are a new creature in Christ. There will come a day in physical resurrection when we will be separated. But in the meantime, he wants you to struggle. In the meantime, he wants you to fight. He doesn't want you just to give up and let the flesh have its way. He wants you to continue to struggle. You're going to find that in the struggle against sin, you will become stronger. It will help you. It won't kill you to fight and to strive and to struggle against your old nature. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, I pray that you would bless your word today. Help us, Lord, in application, Lord, to take the things that we've heard and actually apply them in our lives. Help us to be obedient to you, pleasing to you. In Jesus' name, amen.